could turn in your Bibles to the book of Ephesians. Some of you know on our communion Sundays, I will do different messages from different places, but you can always count on the fact that I'll be in the Bible. It's a good thing, right?
Yes.
Not the book of opinions. Not the Book of Mormon. None of those crazy things out there today, just the Bible. If you have a device, you might want to put it on do not disturb or silent mode so we don't get distracted. Feel free to use it though if you need it for things like Bibles. No fact checking though. I want to say happy Father's Day to all dads out there. Hopefully you have a manly day in store for you. Hopefully there's beef products involved. We will have potluck after second service, so I'm kind of excited about that because, man, it's just the quality level of our potlucks has gone through the roof, man. We're really spoiled here. Looking forward to hanging out with you guys. So come back and fellowship with us after second. I want to thank Aaron Eichelvoga for coming last week. That's how you say his name in German, Eichelvoga. Don't say that to his face, though. He doesn't like it. But I had fun in Leander, and it was good to see a lot of the people that I've known for years go to that church. Some of my youth are now adults, and I feel old. Youth from when I was a youth pastor like 20 years ago, so neat stuff. Good to see everyone, and I'm glad to be back with you guys. I always miss everybody here, so it's good to be back. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. I decided to do this verse because 2 weeks ago when we were in Romans, we were talking about just, you know, how God designs us. He works on us, and it was just really on my heart to talk about this verse. So we're going to spend some time here in Ephesians 2, verse 10. Let's pray. Once again, we'll get into our Bible study. Lord, thanks so much for your word. Lord, it's always so rich and rewarding to study it. Lord, we pray that you would send your spirit, that you would speak to us. Lord, you would use this time for your glory, for us to grow, for us to be challenged and encouraged and maybe even convicted. Lord, just work in our lives, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I wanted to start with a photo, and my first photo, we're going to be here in Ephesians 2:10, is kind of a picture of a block of wood. And, you know, as you see this block of wood, you're going to be like, okay, what's so special about this block of wood? And then you see what it turns into. And, you know, when it comes to wood carvings, one of the things I like about wood sculptures is that an artist will see a tree like that, and then immediately identify, oh, well, you know, I can make an angel out of that, right? So he spends time removing things and shaping it and turning into that piece. That's a pretty amazing piece of artwork, isn't it? I thought that was a good one. There's also another one after this that I want to show you guys. And that one is kind of a little bit harder to see, but it's, especially for the deer hunters out there, they'll appreciate this. This deer or this elk, I don't know what it is actually, but you just sort of see that there was this wood that was removed and bam, there you go. It's a wood sculpture. There's this raw piece of material and it's turned into this work of art. And as you move to the third one there and you see this next piece, this is sort of the block and the process. And I wanted to show you the process. There weren't a whole lot out there that I could actually show without taking up too much time. But as you see this, it goes from a tree stump to sort of being shaped, and then you kind of see this third one, and you wonder, like, you know, what in the world is this going to be? And if you go to the last one there, you'll see that it's a bucket pouring out water. And I just thought, man, that's so cool, isn't it? Like, you never know what you can do with the tree stump in your front yard. So don't cut it down. You know, try to find this guy. I don't know where this guy's from, but I think he's Romanian, the guy that actually did this. And, of course, all of these are just funny ways of showing you, just how artwork comes to be. You know, an artist has a vision to see something in a raw piece of material. And do you guys understand that? Raw piece of material, something's going to be turned into a work of art. This is really what we're studying about today. And I love to talk about this verse. And it comes out of my mouth every once in a while. And Really, we haven't studied it on Sunday since like 2014 or something, but I'm always referring to it, so I thought, you know, I'm going to take time to talk about this verse because most of us recognize there's all kinds of different art forms out there, all kinds of different artists that use different materials. And, you know, we often think about God as the creator of the universe, and he is. He's made everything. He holds everything together. But specifically here in the Bible today, he's the creator of us, not just our beings, but actually our character. And when we become Christians, he is in the business of changing us, working on us, molding us, shaping us. Some of us remember Romans 8:29. We studied it a couple weeks ago. For, you know, he, from whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. And this really kind of pairs with that verse, and it's a good opportunity in communion to look at these three things that we're going to learn about here today as we get a glimpse, really, of God's most important artwork, and that's people, born-again believers. And as we think about this message, we're looking really at the challenge to be fashioned followers, those that are shaped by the Lord, those that are molded by the Lord. And, you know, I want to just say, as you think about this idea of being a fashioned follower, if you haven't surrendered your life to Jesus, if you've never been born again, if you've never trusted Christ, you're really just that raw piece of material that's just sort of there. And the artist is looking and seeing, here's what it could be. But until you surrender, you stay in that place. But for a lot of us, and I think most of us here that have made decisions for Christ, we have to recognize we're meant to go through a process of becoming and changing and developing. And maybe you're here today and you're asking this question that I often ask myself as a believer. I always ask myself, God, what are you teaching me? What are you trying to show me through these things that are happening in my life, these maybe circumstances, or maybe even just perspectives that I'm having? You know, we all go through different stages of life and think about different things, especially as believers. But hopefully this verse will help you answer some of those questions. And when it comes to God being the great architect, he's doing a wonderful work, specifically in the lives of his people. And so this verse gives us a lot of context into that. And there's actually kind of a really important flow of thought when you study the book of Ephesians. You know, you sort of learn what you have as a Christian and how you should live. And then what happens if you live for the Lord? Well, some of us know the last part of Ephesians deals with one of the only sections that deals with spiritual warfare. You know, if you decide to live out your faith, what's going to happen? Well, there's going to be a war going on if you decide to walk with Jesus. And a good thing, though, Jesus is in our hearts, in our lives. We have the Holy Spirit, and greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. So we don't have to live in fear, but, you know, just be prepared. When you decide to live for the Lord, things can get a little bit crazy. But Paul spends time in chapters 1 through 3 talking about what Christians have. And specifically in chapter 2, he starts off by talking about how we used to be people that were ruled by our flesh. I always like the second verse and first part of chapter 2 that talks about really how we went with the flow of the world. And I always like to illustrate it this way, that we were like dead fish floating downstream. And we're meant to be salmon that swim upstream, you know? And so Paul's kind of talking about that. And then verses 4 through 9, which we studied a section of this not too long ago, these are those famous verses that, you know, it's a gift of God that we're saved. It's by his grace, by grace through faith. It's not of ourselves. But he talks about there how our lives are changed by God's mercy, by God's grace. And here in verse 10, really what we're getting is great because it's a pinnacle statement. It's a statement that really has everything to do with the Christian life. And it's not only something that goes with Romans 8:29, but really for us, we need to constantly be reminded of this. We are a living piece of wood and clay or metal or whatever you decide you want to be in your thoughts. And it hurts for us to get worked on. It's challenging for us to get worked on. And so today we're really encouraged to be fashioned followers. And again, fashioned isn't talking about being fashioned outwardly with clothing, although we probably should be sometimes concerned about that. We're talking about being fashioned from the inside in the character of our lives and our hearts. I wanted to just sort of share with you guys the definition of the word fashion. Because we think about being fashion followers, I want us to really understand what it means to be fashion. What is the action of fashioning? Listen, it means to mold. It means to alter. It means to transform. To mold into a particular character by influencing or training. And then something great that's attached to that. To make or construct, usually with the use of imagination and ingenuity. That's a Romanian guy that made that. That was pretty, you know, had some ingenuity, had some creativity, had some imagination. That's just a human artist. God is infinitely cool this way. He wants to, and he sees what our lives could be if we just let him work on us. And he wants to construct us, make us, remake us. And we're talking about being molded, altered, and transformed. I want to ask you a question as we start this message this morning. Are you being molded, altered, and transformed by your relationship with Jesus Christ? Because that's the whole point of being a Christian. Three things God desires to do in us. If you're taking notes, you can sort of write them down. They'll be on the screen as we move through this. But as fashion followers, God, he wants us to be, number one, moldable in the first part of verse 10. He also wants us to be profitable, not so much with cash money, but with our lives in terms of eternal weight and eternal worth. Profitable in the middle of verse 10 and guidable at the end of verse 10. Moldable, profitable, guidable, pretty easy to remember. You'll see them on the screen, but I want to just say it's so important for us to understand what this verse shows us. And so God, he calls us first to be moldable. Look with me there as we look at this verse. Ephesians 2:10, it tells us, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." That's the verse. The first part of this is that phrase, "For we are his workmanship." And when it comes to being moldable, it really comes down to being a redesign. God takes us and he transforms us, he remakes us, he reconstructs us. We're his workmanship. I want you to sort of underline that, and I want you to pay attention to that word, because we are called workmanship. As Christians, we are being worked on by the Lord. But what is the actual original language of this? It's very important to know that this word translates into the ancient Greek word poema. Poema. Sound familiar? It's where we get our word poem. Poem is a, you know, it's a word, work of art, right? And so poema is the idea of being a beautiful poem. And the symbolism here, the idea here, is that we are God's poem or God's masterpiece. We're God's artwork, as some translations will just jump right in there and just use that phrase for workmanship altogether. But God saves us not merely to save us from his wrath, from the judgment of our sin, but he wants to make us into something beautiful. In other words, God's not through with us once we get saved. It doesn't end there. That's where it starts. That's where the piece of wood is set there for the artist to work on, the piece of clay, the piece of metal. That's where it begins, is when we are saved. I think a lot of times we can sort of think about the frustration that many people in the world deal with. And I dealt with even in my own life before I knew Jesus at 19. I was a piece of material trying to change myself. And I was so frustrated. Things that I did in my life, I had no control over. I couldn't change. I could only hide things. But in a relationship with Jesus, I can be set free from certain things. And I can go in a new direction, live a new life with spiritual meaning and spiritual direction. So frustrating for the world without God to be a piece of material trying to change itself. I've never seen a piece of artwork make itself. Masterpiece. That's what we are. And the reality is that God's love is a transforming love. It's a love that desires to alter us from the inside out. I always like to say, and you've probably heard me say it many, many times, God loves us too much to leave us alone. You know, we love our kids. We know that certain things they do are going to lead to difficulty. And so we tell them. We love them, and our love leads us to speak to them about altering behaviors or decisions and such. You know, it's pretty normal to have a love that wants to alter. And this is what God desires to do in our lives. And so Paul's telling us here is, as believers, we're God's work of art. We're his creation. He's desiring to transform our lives and reveal himself to the world through us. Many times God's redesign has a lot to do with restoration. Some of us have heard of that television show and even seen it, however you watch TV these days, American Restoration. And it's an older show, but it's I love it because, and there's a lot of shows like this where you'll get an old Coke machine or, you know, an old vending machine or an old sign, and it'll be restored to its pristine condition. Sometimes things are so complicated that they don't necessarily get, you know, remade exactly what they were before, but they sort of repurposed. and I always love to watch that show to see how they take things that look like junk and turn it into a treasure. Of course, if you see how much this stuff's worth, you're like, man, this is like a gold mine. You know, one man's trash is another man's treasure, and it takes something that was junk and turns it into something amazing. And I always like to see that restoration process. And ultimately, that's what God does with us. He takes us from being, from having lives that are just junk, and he restores us, he changes us, he gives us new life, new purpose. It's an awesome thing. God desires to redesign us and redesign us again. He doesn't change our personalities, but he desires to constantly work in our lives. And I don't know about you, but that's an encouraging thing to recognize, is that he's not through with me. He has a purpose. He wants to work on me, and I'm his work of art. And, you know, the neat thing about God being the artist is that we just have to be the artwork. We just have to be the material. And so God calls us to be moldable and fashionable, if you will, fashioned in our character. And so the fact that we must see here that we really have to grab onto is that God is actively molding, shaping, and transforming our lives into something that glorifies him. And sometimes that's painful. Sometimes that's hard. Sometimes there are things that come up in our lives that we wonder why, and those things are happening because God wants to teach us something. He wants to grow us in certain ways. Sometimes he allows things to be very inconvenient in our lives so that we learn to rely on him for patience, that we learn to put aside our very controlled agenda at times and to trust him. See, Paul was establishing a very important fact that we are God's artwork. As we look around at other pieces of artwork, we have to be careful because sometimes people are in a rough place. You know, there's some things, and we always need to err on the side of grace and think the best. You know, that if, even if someone's rough around the edges as a Christian, that God can go and take them and do some really cool stuff to be hopeful. So one question we can ask ourselves with being fashioned, being molded, is how does God mold us as we journey with him? How does God deal with us? We talked a little bit about this in our study of Romans 8:29. And so I don't want to revisit a lot of those examples, but I want to just say this on more of a positive note, because before I talked about trials and difficulties and circumstance and those things, and I think we all understand that God will use that to shape us, but I wanted to sort of deal with the other side of this, because what are ways that God grows us? What are ways that God molds us? Let me just say, and you can write this one down, meaningful relationships. And what I mean by that are people that are quality believers in our lives, people that really love Jesus. They're not perfect, but they are teaching us and we're learning from other believers in our lives. That's one way that God molds us. We need people like that. It's important to have other believers that we learn from, that we glean from. And let me just say that honestly, sometimes it isn't a matter of somebody being older. We can learn from younger Christians. We can learn from people that have just come to know the Lord that are at a young age that can be a witness to us, that can be an example to us of compassion or of patience or of mercy, meaningful relationships, learning from other believers. I think if we want to be fashioned, we need to have people in our lives that can tell us the hard things that we need to hear, that can tell us the things that are important for us to identify in our lives. And let me just say, as we think about meaningful relationships, when it comes to being molded, you know that the most meaningful relationship in our lives is our relationship with the Lord and abiding close to Him. Sometimes it's us just staying near the Lord through prayer, through study, through just seeking Him, that there's this molding that takes place. Because really, the truth is, the more you hang out with Jesus, the more like Him you become. And so that, to me, is an important aspect. Because many times, when we go to the Lord, when that's a consistent thing in our lives, He's working on us. He's speaking to us. He's showing us things. But let me just say, sometimes God puts us in challenging places. And it wasn't very long ago that we got some new neighbors in our neighborhood. You guys might know them, the Bernals. They lead our children's ministry. And a couple of their kids are in here. I won't make you guys stand up or anything, but they started working on this really big house. And just so you know, the Bernals, they have 11 kids. There's 13 people total. I mean, it's a lot. It's a clan. And they bought this house, and it needed to be gutted and redone. And you know, it's been this neat process of watching everything kind of come together. My wife's been just over there as much as she can. And I get opportunities to go and do things over there as well. Pastor Brian, Pastor Rod, a lot of us have been over there and kind of seen the progress. But the reason why I'm talking about this is one of the hardest things about this house is all of the flooring through this entire 3,500 square foot house has to be redone. It has to be, it was basically taken out, some carpet, some linoleum, and they're putting in this, you know, vinyl floor, kind of like what's in here, but better. And, you know, they're putting this through the whole house. And the other day I was thinking, man, what a gigantic task. And I had been thinking, even the past couple of weeks, like, man, that's, it's just going to take a while. You know, you got to put this stuff and do all this. And so the other day when the flooring was getting done, there was, you know, some areas where they were being worked on. And then after I left and I came back the next day, the whole entire area was done. And here's why I'm telling you this story. I was like, how did that get done? Well, it turns out that it was two of the boys, I think, I don't know specifics, but I think it was two of the boys and maybe some others that helped, but they laid all this floor themselves, and it looked great. And I was thinking, man, I'm glad those child labor laws don't apply to families, you know, but and they enjoyed it. Don't get me wrong. They weren't like forced, like, you know, it wasn't like Tommy and Jill going, you better do this or you're not going to eat. You know, no, they were eating and they were happy, and they were up to like, I think, Eli told me they were up to like 1:30 in the morning or something putting in this floor. Is that true? Like 1:30 or something? Yeah. And so they're there putting this floor. And I thought to myself, this is so cool, because in a hard situation, here's the thing that I'm thinking of. I'm going, dude, these kids are going to be skilled professionals by the time they're 12 years old. They're going to be able to start their own business. I mean, there's going to be royalty checks involved. I'm thinking, man, this is awesome. And so something that looked at really hard, the Lord kind of spoke to me through that. Like, even though this is hard, I'm teaching things. People are learning things. And it just reminded me of the subject matter we're talking about here today. That sometimes it's through those hard seasons that we pick up, we learn things, we get worked on by the Lord. Hard, challenging circumstances can be good. And, you know, to recognize that we are God's work of art, that we are His poema, is to recognize that we're constantly in need of modification and altering and transforming, because our character needs to be built and we need to be sanctified. Fashioned followers are moldable. But also, for us to be fashioned followers, we have to be profitable. We're challenged to be profitable servants. Look at what it says in verse 10 in the middle, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Now, pay attention to me for a second, because I think these things are linear. They kind of connect with 1 to 2 to 3, you get the idea. You have to be moldable by the Lord in order to be profitable for the Lord. So let me put it in simple terms. We have to be flexible. We have to be shapeable in order to do things that matter in eternity. That's really what we learn here in terms of the progression of thought. God desires to use us, to deploy us for the benefit of his kingdom. And there's kind of this purpose behind it. We're not just artwork that just sits there and people look at us and go, wow, we're actually meant to be useful vessels. We're meant to be used in a way, shaped and then used for God's glory. And I always love that idea because God wants to use all of us in so many unique ways. And what Paul's telling us about here is existing for an eternal reason, being profitable, created, it says, in Christ Jesus, for good works. Created means reborn, recreated. And it's just this idea that God, even that word created, is only used of God. And so if God created us, it should remind us of 2 Corinthians 5:17 that says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. So we're new creations in Christ, but God has created us for good works. So there's this reason that we are being molded. There's this purpose. Newness of life usually results in new perspectives, new priorities, different actions in our lives. But I want you to sort of write this down and remember that this is really important doctrine because here it says we're saved for good works, not from good works. There's a big difference. In other words, we're saved by what Jesus did, but we're not just saved to sit still and to be what I like to call many times couch potato Christians. We're meant to be people that are actually useful in the kingdom of God. We're saved for good works. There is something that God wants us to do. It doesn't necessarily have to be within the four walls of the church building. It could be in your home. It could be in your neighborhood. It could be in your family. I think it's in every place, if you really honestly want me to tell you the truth. I think it's every area of life God wants to use us. But ultimately, there's a plan. God has good works that he has designed for us to accomplish. Good works there refers to beneficial labor and toil. Well, you might ask, well, beneficial to whom? Well, to the kingdom of God. Beneficial for God's glory, for the benefit of other believers. Again, we're not saved to be couch potato Christians. God wants to work through us. He has good works for us to accomplish. And, you know, if we were to identify all the good works, I would be sitting here for a long period of time. But I remember things early on in my new Christian life that were good works that God had for me. What were they? Well, I knew right away that God had put it on my heart to share Christ with my little brother, who's now 36 years old. And recently, in the past year or so, he came back to the Lord, and he's been really walking and going to a Calvary Chapel in San Antonio. I've been really blessed to see his life kind of getting back on track. And he wasn't a bad guy. He just kind of veered away. And he got saved at a youth rally that we did in our old youth ministry back when I was a youth pastor. And so I just knew that that was something that God wanted me to do. You got to tell your little brother because you've taught him a whole bunch of really bad stuff. And now you got it, man. The Lord really made it clear. So it was evangelism in big picture. But there was also things that the Lord wanted me to do in terms of serving and being a part of things going on in the church. There were good works. I just knew in my heart, this is something the Lord wants me to participate in. And everyone has different ways that these things will come to their attention. But God desires to use us in some particular area. This is what Paul's talking about here. And the Lord doesn't just make us artwork to put us on a stand in a case for the lights to shine and people to go, ooh. But there's a purpose. There's a reason. God wants to use us for his purposes. The beautiful thing is that God continues to show us ways that he wants us to follow him and do things for him. And let me just say that if you think at all, if even in your mind you think sometimes the Christian life is boring, you're missing out, because there's a whole lot of really small things that God might ask you to do, big things, different things that make the Christian life interesting, that make it an adventure. I like what Jesus said in Matthew 5:16. He said, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." And so our good works that we're created for, as we do those things, not only do we glorify God, but it's very likely we're going to reach other people around us. And we're going to have credibility in our lives. But we don't do good works to glorify ourselves, but to glorify God. We want people to pay attention to the Lord and know Jesus. And so another part of being a moldable Christian is really for us to be aware and actively contributing to the kingdom of God and saying, "Lord, how do you want me to be profitable to your kingdom?" That's a good question to pray. "Lord, how do you want to use me?" You know, I think of all kinds of things, and I want to just kind of give a disclaimer. When I'm talking about this, I'm not only talking about things within the church body, but some of you guys are school teachers. Some of you guys are grandmas that have an incredible influence, and there's, you know, some of us that are grandpas sort of in the same place. You know, there's this influence that we can have. And those are important things. Those are good works. I hear all the time about so-and-so being influenced by someone who was an older Christian in their family that prayed for them, that sought to influence them. So be encouraged in that, because sometimes those are some very important works that God puts in front of us. But the fact is, we lose momentum in our Christian lives when we only, listen to this, if we ever think about ourselves as just in a showcase as a Christian, a work of art that says, "Well, look at me." We miss out because we're not meant to just be showcase servants. We're meant to be people that do things for others. And so when we only receive ministry, we're missing out on so much. Because Jesus said it's more blessed to give than to receive. And so when we only receive ministry from others, but we don't contribute, we miss out. Now, don't get me wrong, there are some times where we need to just receive ministry from other people. Sometimes I need to stop talking and receive from someone else that wants to encourage me, or whatever the case may be. So we all need that at times. But if we always live that way, we really lose momentum. And so we need to look not what we can get from other Christians. You know how many people go to churches and say, "What can I get out from this place? What can the church body do for me?" That's the wrong mentality. And I guarantee you, anybody that thinks that comes into our fellowship is going to be walking out the door, because they're going to say, "Well, nobody's really giving me what I think I need." It's like, why don't you come here and serve other Christians instead of just looking for what you can get? Again, that's the mature thing to do. That's the way to grow. That's what the Lord wants to do. Our good works, again, are also testimonies to the lost and can win the right to be heard many times. We're meant to be moldable, profitable, but lastly, and very importantly, we're meant to be guidable. Look at what it says there, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. See, God wants to lead us. He wants to direct us. He has everything figured out. That's kind of this idea. He prepared beforehand. Before what? Well, before the world, the universe, anything was made. You know that God already knew us from beginning to end. He knew every hair that would ever be on our body. He knew everything about us, beginning to end. And everyone else. He knows. And he prepared things beforehand that we should walk in. He wants to guide us. God has, another way to translate this, he has a prearranged package of steps for us to walk in. One of the things that a lot of theologians do is they debate on God's permissive will or God's perfect will. And while we're never going to be able to reconcile those two ideas, we need to understand that God does have a perfect plan. And sometimes his perfect plan is an adaptation of the other plan that we messed up. Now, I'm not going to get into that too much, because we'll be here for hours talking about just the different ways that kind of winds back and forth. The point that you need to understand is that God has a plan for your life. And you can say, "Lord, I need to know what you want me to do. I need to know the steps I need to take." And sometimes, here's the thing. This is what's funny about us as Christians. We prayed that prayer. We started going down that road the Lord told us to go in, and we're still on that road,
And we're meant to stay on that road for a really long period of time, but then we start wondering, am I on the right road? Am I really where I'm supposed to be? And this is, I'm talking to myself more than anybody else, but it's like, just keep going. I've always talked about how coming here and starting this fellowship was one of the hardest things we've ever done in our lives. But if it wasn't for the Lord and his clear direction in bringing us here, it would have been real easy to say, I don't know, I think I was just thinking crazy when I decided to move to Killeen. That's just a crazy idea altogether. But, I could always laugh and say, well, you know, it's what the Lord told us to do. So we're supposed to stay here, and of course, if I listened to all the church growth people out there, I would have said, well, the church must be bad because it isn't growing leaps and bounds like all these other things and all this marketing and all this stuff. And the Lord is just like, just keep doing the basics. Just keep going in this direction. Sometimes we got to stay on that path. But Paul says we should walk. Those three words, we should walk. See, guys, each of us has an eternally designed personal path which includes tasks, abilities, callings. There's a path that God wants us to walk on. Isn't it interesting how sometimes other people think they know the path better than you do? You know, sometimes people will tell you what they think is God's will for your life. And don't get me wrong, we need to have people that aren't afraid to say their opinion to us. And we need to maybe agree to disagree and lovingly just sort of say, hey, thanks for telling me that. But there are people out there that think that they know better than, the person they're talking to. And it's like, no, God knows. And we can know that path. And I'm convinced that when we're in God's will, even when someone comes and tells us something that differs from that, we're more convinced about what God wants us to do. So their disagreement becomes a confirmation in our hearts because we have more peace. Maybe you get the idea with that. But God has a plan, and we should walk in it. He prepared it beforehand. And believing that God has a perfect plan for our lives is really an essential part of walking by faith. It's saying, Lord, you're there, you're real, you know me better than anyone else, you have a path. I think this is also encouraging too, because if you're a younger person, or if you have yet to get married, or maybe you're in a place in life where you're wondering about a lot, look, God has it all figured out. Some of the biggest trouble we get ourselves into is trying to figure things out on our own. And think, well, I don't know if God's going to come through. If I just stay single the rest of my life, if I don't go out and look for somebody and actively make it happen, I'm going to be single. I'm going to die alone. It's like if your desire is for a spouse and you trust the Lord, he will bring someone to you. He will open the doors. He will work it out. God's cool like that. Shapeable Christians are those that walk in the path of God. How do we discover that path? Well, we need to pray. We need to grow. Sometimes people say, I want to be married. I'm looking for this perfect person. It's like, but are you concerned with being a better person yourself in terms of the Lord working on you? Good questions to ask. We need to be discipled by more mature Christians. We need to ask those that have gone before us questions and learn from their examples. Need to read the scriptures and learn from bad examples. I don't need to go down that road. But the fashioned follower has to trust and walk in God's plan and his path. That's the whole idea of the clay or the canvas staying in the right position for the artist to work on it. That's what God wants to do. He wants us to stay put and be worked on. He's in the process of that. Question is, will you be a fashioned follower of Jesus Christ? It's funny, I actually forgot about that. That's on the back wall there. It's a big, gigantic fake steel beam from BBS last year. Some of you guys can look. It's, Philippians 1:6. And I was going to quote you guys this. And from the New King James, it says, being confident in this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. God's going to accomplish his work. And, I'm glad my wife wanted to put that up in here because it really makes sense. It's as we grow in the Lord, God's going to complete that work. He has a plan for our lives. He's not done with us. And if we're going to be fashioned, it means we need to be teachable. We need to be people that understand we are in a place where we're meant to be molded, shaped, altered. And many times that comes through more mature Christians. Look, if you refuse the correction and the challenge of more mature Christians, you will not grow. You will not be shaped. We have to be open to that. It doesn't mean we walk around and say, hey, tell me 10 things that are bad about myself. You know, we don't want to do that. But when you have people around you that are followers of Christ, there's things that are going to come up where they're going to say, you know, you should really think about maybe changing this habit or thinking differently about this. And as Christians, if we're meant to be molded and shaped, sometimes we just want God to speak directly to us. I don't want to hear from people, Lord. I want to hear directly from you. And God says, that's how I speak, is through my word and through my people. Do you want to be a fashioned follower? You have to believe, like we talked about before, we have to believe that we're God's artwork. We have to yield to the shaping of the Lord. We have to recognize that there's an eternal purpose. There's a way that we're meant to be involved and active and useful in the kingdom of God. And we have to choose to be guided by God in our lives. Fashion followers are those that are moldable, profitable, and guidable. And let me just close with just that encouragement. God wants to do a work in our lives. You know, as we celebrate communion, we're celebrating the start of that work. But it's not meant to just taper out and end. It's supposed to increase. And there's ways that God wants to work. Don't resist the hand of God wanting to mold you and shape you. I want to close with Jeremiah. Maybe some of you guys have heard this before. Jeremiah 18. Listen to this, verses 1 through 6. It says, the word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause you to hear my words. And then I went down to the potter's house, and there he was making something at the wheel. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. And so he made it again into another vessel, as it seemed good to the potter to make. And then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, saying, O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter, says the Lord? Look, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. And while that was Jeremiah speaking to the nation of Israel, this is definitely a word for us, because we are temples of the living God, temples of the Holy Spirit. We are dwelling places for the Lord. We are meant to be children in this regard. It's something that applies just as much to us as it did to the people back then. Sometimes God has to reshape us, make us into something else. But the point is, we are clay in the potter's hand. We're meant to be fashioned followers. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for our time to study it today. And Lord, just the blessings that you pour into our lives. Lord, we're so blessed as a church, as a fellowship, Lord, to just have a place to gather and to get in the word together and even enjoy a meal together. Lord, so many blessings that we can take for granted. And Lord, we thank you for them. Lord, would you work in and through our lives, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.